welcome. How's everybody this morning? Good. Glad you showed up. My family is in Lawrence right now, I believe, for Gregory's graduation. So that's where they're all at. So I'm glad I'm not there. I like peace and quiet. Today, title of my message is No More Excuses. You know, we can come up with so many excuses throughout the day, throughout the year, throughout the week, what have you. And that just keeps us from actually pushing forward to what God wants us to do. The more excuses we make, the more stuck we're going to be. Right? Yeah. The more excuses I make, the more stuck I'm going to be. It was just too much rain outside. I couldn't go out and walk and run. And, you know, we live in a world where excuses are used every single day of our lives. And as believers, we may have some legitimate excuses. But then there are some poor excuses. Like, you know, you heard that before growing up. My dog ate my homework, right? Let me give you a few crazy excuses that people have used over the years. I left my homework in the back of my pickup and I went through a car wash. Now, I didn't leave my homework in the back of my pickup, but I have left a trash bag back there. And they're like, sir, do you want us to get that bag out? I was supposed to drop that off first. So they end up taking my bag out. Diane was not at school yesterday. She fell asleep on the bus and was taken back to the bus barn. My dog forgot to do my homework. My dad forgot to do my homework for me. I do not usually go out on days that end with the letters D-A-Y. Sorry, that's just a personal preference. This one is for all the farmers' kids. I have to chase my cows back into the field. William, ever have to do that? And then the last one is, my false teeth flew out the window while I was driving on the highway. That's where Fixident and Polygrip comes in, right? That comes into play. See, God wants you living a life where excuses won't be a part of your lexicon, okay? It's not a part of your life. We can tell our kids all the time, stop making excuses for why you're not doing this, but when it comes to our relationship with God, are we doing the same exact thing? And sometimes we are. When you use poor excuses, all that does is just rationalize the poor behavior of an individual. So God gives us the responsibility over this world, and even we as the church can't keep blaming others, and we can't keep blaming the devil for what's going on, because he gave dominion to us, not to them. So that's why the church has to take their place. Jesus gave us power and authority and dominion over this earth. Everything was left for the church, the body of Christ, the steward. And own. And the master will be coming back to settle up accounts. He is coming back to see if we have been doing exactly what he has told us to do. So, I mean, just imagine if you were to take a trip and you leave your kids in charge and they're in high school and you're gone for several days. You know, because sometimes trips are much better without the kids being there. But they're a lot more fun when they're there. But you leave, and then you give them money for groceries. They're supposed to keep the house clean, but then they invite, you know, a few friends over. Now, even though you gave them that ownership, that responsibility, and it's your house, you gave that to them for that week, for those few days or what have you. And then they invite a few people over, and then those few people invite a few people over, then those few people invite a few people over. The next thing you know, you got a big old party going on. Getting out of hand, things are broken, people swinging from the chandelier, the fans. And see, before the parents get back, the kids can't say, well, it wasn't my fault. Well, sure it was. Because they allowed all of that stuff to go on. And we can't make these excuses even in the body of Christ when we're saying, Lord, all this stuff is going on our watch. But we're here and he's given us dominion. He's given us the keys. He's given us these things in this earth. And then we can't sit back and say, God, this wasn't our fault. He left it to us. And what goes on here is our responsibility as the body of Christ. So that's why Jesus gave us those keys. Those keys. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So when believers don't take a stand for truth and righteousness, that's on us. That's on us. God, so let's look at the first time a poor excuse was used in the Bible. God had created Adam, and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. So God put Adam into a deep sleep, right? And he took a rib from Adam and began to carefully craft a woman, his helpmate. Now, I don't know about y'all. Y'all ever watched that movie, Guess Who? With Bernie Mac and stuff. There was a joke that they told at that table. How do you know Adam wasn't a black man? How do you know that Adam wasn't black? Have you ever tried taking a rib from a black man before? Very, very tasteless, Ashton Kutcher. And when Adam awakens to God's new creation, God brings her to Adam to see what he would name her. Now, Adam was just like all men. He sets the tone for the families. The men set the tones for the families. In Genesis 3, if you got your Bibles open there, 3, 1 through 12, it says this, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now, the word shrewdest means cunning, crafty, slick, foxy. You know, we used to have a song growing up. I don't know if it was, sometimes these songs are just passed from church to church. But we used to sing a song, the devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. Lock that box and throw away the key for all them tricks he played on me. Then I'll take that box, put it in a trash compactor and light it on fire. No, I'm glad about salvation. Right? Have you ever heard that song before? He's very slick. He chose this form to deceive the serpent, to deceive them, because the devil really didn't have any power or authority or dominion to take over. He had to deceive them. And that's how he tries to get us today. In the marriage today, no one has the power to take authority and dominion from the husband and wife, but you can be deceived into turning that power over to the deceiver. Because once they get in, now they can try and bind up the strong man of the house. The enemy is always looking for a way in. He's always looking for a Trojan horse to come in and try to infiltrate your circle in order to cause destruction within your family. And if there is someone in your family or even friends that is driving a wedge between the husband and wife, then you should shut that relationship down for a season or two and get back to establishing clear boundaries in your marriage. People will say blood is thicker than water, blood is thicker than this. Well, the blood of Jesus is thicker than anything else. And your marriage is more important than family. Your marriage. Family, it becomes extended family. When you step into the marriage, it's the immediate family. That's what's important. Eve plays an important role for all wives. Her name means life-giving, full of life, or the mother of life. And there are many ways to learn, but one of those ways to learn is learning from other people's mistakes. And there's nothing wrong with asking God a question, but questioning what he has clearly told you and established in his word will always leave you dazed and confused. When we begin to question what God has already told us according to his word, and what he's given us is line up with his word, and then now we're over here listening to somebody else. In verse 2, it says, of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Satan will always twist God's word and try to get you believing in some false hope of reward. Always. If he can just get you to contradict the word of God, he can get you to slip up If he can get you to just question your own reality, then you know he knows that he's got you right where he wants you. If he can get you to slip up, just to contradict what his word says. See, we are without excuse. We don't back down from the truth of God's word, ever. We don't back down from it. We don't back down from what we know to be was right. Regardless of what happens, we stick with it and allow the Lord to make a way in our lives. In verse 6, it says, convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And just because everything that God had created and he called good doesn't mean we are supposed to partake of it. He may not want that for us right now at that time. It wasn't the fruit and it wasn't the tree that did the man. It was the disobedience. Why do you think this year is the year of obedience? Because we want to be obedient to what God is saying in our lives and for our lives, because he's the one that knows what we're called to do. And when the enemy tries, or people try to come and divert us away from the Lord and what he says, we're going to end up being stuck, making excuses. Well, this person came along. You know, you ever take a test? Sometimes I just, you know, some days I would just fill out tests and just put C, 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 and be done so I can go out and go play. And other times when I'm really studying, then I got somebody else, hey, what's that answer? Get out of here, man. I'm trying to distract you from accomplishing what you need to accomplish. So some would ask, why would God create something that couldn't be eaten of? Why did he create that tree? Why didn't he want them eating from it? See, fellowship with God isn't just you talking. It's also listening. So we're supposed to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. God gives us instruction for our lives, and he wants us to be obedient to the word, not the enemies and not anyone else's that would contradict his word. I believe that the tree of knowledge for them was set for a later date. Not at that moment. And what the Lord has told you, you know, but like always, this has been the downfall of many people. They just rush into things all the time. We become impatient, very, very impatient. So if Satan can't stop you from doing something, you better believe that he can get behind you and push you into doing it. Because not every open door is from God. Not every peace that you experience could be from God. Satan can give you peace. Some people say, I like money. I said, but you know what? Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to worship you. Even though you're trying to give me all your riches, that would solve a lot of things in my life. No, it wouldn't. When it comes to the world, more money, more problems is their motto. But when God makes you rich, he has what? No sorrow to it. There's a difference. When you get it from him, then as getting it from the world, you're going to have to sell your soul to get it from the world. And see, and here's the thing. You can make your pros and cons list. So whatever the Lord has given you, you take that, get a 3x5 card. You don't have to do this, but I'm just saying, if you like to make pros and cons list, but get a 3x5 card, get a marker, write down in bold letters what he has spoken to you. And then you could take your little pros and cons list, fold it in half, fold that paper in half, and then write it all down, all the pros and cons. You can even get a think tank. You can get a Zoom meeting going on, all this other stuff, and get all your friends to collaborate and get your pros and cons to it. And if any of that stuff don't line up with what God has already said, you ball it up and you just shoot for three. Because it's not going to matter. It's what he says. His revelation is going to free you up. His revelation is going to set you apart. His revelation, the revelation of his word, is what keeps you out of harm's way. You know, I thought for a second Adam was supposed to tell Eve not to eat of the tree. And I was like, you know, I always thought that because I read this Many, many times, Adam didn't do his part. He didn't tell her. But let's go back to verse 2. He did tell her. Because here's Eve replying. Of course we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. But if you do, you will die. And she was going off of what he said in Genesis 2:15. This is God saying it. You got that one? The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. That's the only one I gave you, huh? But the Lord warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of the tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So he already told her. She's quoting what Adam has given her, and they're quoting God. But the thing is, I didn't realize in verse 6 of Genesis 3, it says Adam was with her. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was what? With her. Underline that. Who was with her? And he ate it too. You know what should have happened? While she's having this conversation with the serpent, and she took that fruit, he should have slapped that fruit out of her hand and said, no, we're not going to do this. We're not going to disobey God. It wasn't the fact that she didn't relay that message. He didn't relay that message to her. He let her do it, and then he partook of it. He could have took it and threw it away, and she would have been the only one knowing good and evil. But he ate of it too. They chose Satan's words over God's. They chose to disobey God. He should have just took charge and told her, no, we're not doing that. If God says no, then it means no. See, that's obedience. In verse 7, it says, at that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So Satan was right. Their eyes were open, even though they were already like God, because they were created in the image of God. But now they know both good and evil. So the sin was the disobedience. Satan tricked him into disobeying God's word. See, the thing with thieves will always get you and will always try to steal what is sown in your heart, the word of God sown in your heart, what has been planted in your heart. Thieves will always try to steal what was sown in your heart. Guard it with your life. Guard the word of God with your life. Guard, because the seed that is the word of God, it brings life and health to all your flesh. Guard it. The thief comes to do what? See? He doesn't want it to be fruitful. So whatever was sown in your heart, he's going to come some way. It could be through a person. It could be through just thoughts in your mind. But to contradict what God has already spoken to you, you guard it. And even if you have to cut certain people out of your life to guard that seed that he has planted, do it. But what if they label me this and say I'm not walking in love, say I'm in unforgiveness? So what? God is the one who knows your heart. See? It shows you what they're really about. Right? I don't go off of somebody else's word for my life. I go off his word for my life. Not anybody else's. I can care less what other people say. But they're ruining your reputation. I don't care. I don't get to hear it. And if I heard it, I'd be able to refute it in about 10 seconds. So they have to deliberately keep it from me. We have no excuses. But see, if I get caught up in that and I allow that to keep me from advancing forward, now I'm making an excuse. In verse 8, it says this, When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Sin makes cowards of men. We end up being cowards, but when we understand the grace of God and what he's done for us, we can easily mess up. When we mess up, we fess up, and we allow the grace of God to keep us moving forward. When we fall, we get back up. We go. We keep moving. He hid himself. We don't have to hide ourselves. We can boldly come to the throne of grace. Amen. In verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" God is here asking a question that he clearly already knows. You have those people that ask you questions. Like, why are you asking questions that you already know the answer to? God does that all the time. Part of it is that he wants you to hear what you were actually doing. He knows what you've done. It's like getting in prayer. You're telling him, you're fessing certain things to him or what have you, you're talking with him. He already knows everything that's in your life. And he can ask you direct questions that'll get you to the place to where you answer and you'll be like, okay, I never thought of that. Men needs to be the leaders and women needs to listen to their husband when it comes to their leadership. Women, if you're getting orders from another person to disobey your husband, you are the cause of the division that goes on in your marriage. So we don't listen to anyone else outside of that. Husbands, you are the leaders of your family. Lead. Lead. And if your wife is leading the family, she's out of order. That house is out of order. You got to lead. Well, he doesn't talk. He doesn't do this. Kristen said, "I don't talk. I do more than high and by." She know better than that. But you lead. She's just really impatient. If I said it once, that's it. You're supposed to lead. Don't allow others to get in the way of that. And another thing, she said, "I went chasing after her." No. It was the other way around. Other way around. Couldn't keep her. She was just popping up everywhere I was at. What? Come on now. I wait until she left. And that's, because I got a lead, right? No, sir. Then you go back to the word and find what the wife is supposed to do. If he ain't leading the right way? Then you go back to the word and find out what the wife is supposed to do, because you were created to be the helpmate for your husband and submit to their husbands. And some people, they remember the Polly Ann's Wigglesworth, right? She was going to a meeting and Smith Wigglesworth didn't want her to go. And she goes, "Well, you put God over everyone else. It's God and then it's your marriage." She was going to serve God and he told her not to. And she goes, "Well, I believe you're wrong." See, she didn't submit to him because he was out of order. He was out of line. And she went anyway. He goes, "Well, if you come back, the door's going to be locked." She came back home, slept on the porch. In the morning, he unlocked the door, came in. Whew, it was cold outside. "What you want for breakfast?" She went back to submitting to him. See, people think if your husband is not submitted to God, then you don't have to submit to him. To a degree, it's not for the rest of your marriage and for your life. He wasn't submitted to God, so I never, ever have to listen to my husband. I never, ever have to submit for that time. For that little disagreement that you may have, you put God over everything else. I love God more than my wife, and I hope she loves him more than she loves me. And we teach our children to do that as well. But when you try to constantly say, "You're not submitted, you're not submitted, you're not submitted," and then it's just an excuse for you to be rebellious, both of you out of line. It's only for a short period. Here's the first excuse. Now we're getting into it. In the history of mankind, the man replied in verse 12, if you got that 3:12. The man replied, it was this woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. Again, he was standing right there and he ate of it too. He could have just get that out. No, we're not going to do that. But Adam didn't take ownership of what went on and he didn't step in as they were talking to the serpent. It never would have happened if he would have stepped in. It never would have happened. Adam was with her when it all went down. Eve was not by herself and was deceived and was talking with the serpent over here while Adam was chilling on the other side of the garden. And then she took of this fruit after being convinced, ate it, and then gave it to her husband. It wasn't like that. He was there. He saw it all go down. That's part of it. See, in your marriage, you become one flesh. The Bible says you leave and you cleave and you become one. You only become one with one person in this world. You don't become one. I wasn't one with my mom and dad or my brothers, my siblings and my cousins. I'm not one with them. My wife is not one with her dad and her siblings and stuff. We are one together. You're one with your spouse. So that means that immediate family, the children that you raised, your immediate family, everybody else automatically becomes extended family. My sons, they're the spiritual leaders for their home. I'm not their spiritual leader. Up here, yes, maybe. And then if we come together, yes. But in their own homes, I'm not the leader for their home. They are, my sons. And then when my daughter gets married, that man is the spiritual leader. We're raising up, I said, when it comes to your daughter, well, she's a daddy's girl. Somewhat. I'm not gonna play on that. I love my daughter, but we're raising up an Esther, not a Delilah. Come on. You wanna raise Esther's up. You wanna raise those helpmates that can help people fulfill what God has called on their life. It's not so that you can control. So everybody else becomes extended family, immediate family. That's where it's at. Nobody else. What God has called those men to do, the men in your marriages, you do it. And if anybody else is trying to keep you from doing something different, you don't back down. Even if they try to push, you don't back down. The enemy cannot mess up your home if you two are one. And there was a prophetic word that was spoken over me. Y'all remember Mary Fran Varallo years ago? It was October of 2000. It was right around my birthday where she came to me. We're sitting back there. You two make a powerful couple. When you come together, you two will make a powerful couple. You know, the enemy is doing everything he could in order to get us on the wrong page. Why should you tell us that? But I seen it. I had a glimpse of it. And we're going to get there. Even if I had got to drop kick the devil every single day. Because we're going to make a powerful couple. That word is going to come to pass. And it's going to be for the kingdom of God, not for the kingdom of self. Amen and amen. Here's some other examples in the Bible of people making excuses for their poor choices. Remember Sarah? God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child. And since nothing was happening, we become impatient again, right? Go ahead and take my maidservant. Abram, go ahead and sleep with her. And then when Hagar became pregnant, Sarah got jealous. She got jealous. And what did she say? And Sarah said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant in your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. It's all your fault. But yet it was her suggestion. Now, again, being the man of the house, he should have said, no. It's both their faults. What about another one? Moses. Moses was getting the commandments from God and took longer than expected, and the people wanted Aaron to make a calf and say that this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. But when Aaron was questioned, he said, they brought it to me and I just threw it in the fire and out came this calf. It says, all the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Aaron saw how excited the people were. So he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be the festival to the Lord. Will be a festival to the Lord. Aaron did all that. But yet when Moses asked him what was going down, oh, they gave it to me and I just threw it in the fire and out came this calf. That wasn't it at all. We make excuses. That keeps us in that wilderness for 40 years. How often did they gripe and complain to God about what was going down, but yet he was feeding them, he was providing for them. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they were still complaining. What about Peter? What happened to Peter? Peter denied Jesus. Denied him, making excuses that he really didn't know him. Peter wasn't thinking about Jesus. He was thinking about himself. You get stuck. But see, we all understand that after the fact that Jesus had restored Peter, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Peter boldly proclaimed Jesus. There was no shame anymore. There was a few times where he had a little hiccups in there where he was prejudiced towards people, towards the Gentiles. But see, when you mess up, you fess up, and you keep moving. Don't allow the enemy to keep you in one place. Singing that nobody knows the trouble I see blues. Everybody's gone through something. It's not to make light of what we've gone through. We've all been through something. My story isn't any more special than anybody else's story. But it's special to me because it's what God had brought me through. My dad used to call me his miracle baby. Got hit by a car when I was 3, and I survived. Cop car hit me. Knocked me out of my shoes in Mississippi. So ever since then, they said he wouldn't even be preaching. He'd be calling me his miracle baby. I would get ashamed. I didn't realize. I mean, he saw everything happen. He was just sitting right there. But I realized he's giving glory to God. Now, if he would have seen me now, still his miracle baby. Well, miracle man, you know. Not a baby anymore. When you get to the place when you are trying to protect and save someone with a bunch of excuses for them, they will never grow, and neither will you. No more excuses. Choose this day. Those excuses aren't going to stop you from fulfilling what God wants for you. Some of y'all know what he's already told you, but you're hesitant to do it because you're afraid of what people will say. Who cares? You're afraid to take that chance. Who cares? You're afraid to quit that job. Who cares? If the Lord is telling you, you put that above anything else. That's what matters. No more excuses. If he told you to sow that seed, sow it. If he told you to pray for that person, pray for it. I was listening to the Lord. I was doing a lift. There was a young man who, I went and filled up over here on Hall Street, got my little energy drink, and then I hit the Lyft app and to go online, and immediately one popped up. to go to Norton. So I was like waiting and waiting, just thinking about it. And it's like the Lord said, hit it. Hit it. Go and pick a young man up. He was waiting at McDonald's. He had walked from Great Bend, stayed a night in La Crosse, walked from La Crosse to Hayes. He had to go to Norton to go to Valley Hope. And I was able to share some things with him. If I wouldn't have hit it, wouldn't have had that opportunity. The year of obedience. You can't be afraid of what other people think and what they say. God is going to have you say something. He's going to have you do something. He's going to have you pray over something. He's going to have you speak to something. Be bold with it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for all you've done, Lord. We thank you that we are without excuse, Lord. You've given us freely everything that there is to live in this world. And Lord, I just thank you for it. I thank you for the lives that are here, that you are continually and effectually strengthening them every single day. Lord, I thank you for healing in their bodies from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. I thank you, Lord, that we've become a church that is not only healed, but saved and delivered and set free and prosperous in the soul, body, and mind, and finances, in the name of Jesus. But we just give you praise. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.